Open your Bibles to Romans, the 3rd chapter. Romans chapter 3, we're going to read 10 verses, 21 through 31. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The title for our lesson is the riches of redemption. What is the worst disease that you can think of? There are a lot of them, but cancer may be one of the most. Cancer can strike anyone, young or old, in this country or anywhere else. There was a man where I used to preach. He contracted cancer, and he used to drive up to Boise to take his treatments. And he was telling me that little kids would come in there, get on the elevator with him to go to the 3rd floor, where they would receive the same treatment that he would receive. If a cure for cancer is found, that'll be a happy day for all of humanity. But the Bible teaches of another disease that is far more deadly than cancer. This disease is sin. Sin, unlike cancer, will affect all of mankind. And it ought to be thrilling for us to be able to read from God's Word that there is a cure for this deadly disease. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 6, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. In verse 17, he says that it is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. In chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 23, we are told that there is none righteous. No, not one. That being true, we are all in need, in desperate need of the gospel. In verse 21 of chapter 3, Paul develops a theme of good news. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Notice how he begins, but now. Everybody is lost. Their future is hopeless, verses 9 and 10. But now, that changes everything. But now is the announcement that God has given us the cure for this disease of sin. Following this, but now, he says, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. When we meet the righteousness of God in the book of Romans, let's think about God's holiness. God is just. He is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot just simply pretend that sin does not exist. In dealing with sin, God keeps His integrity. His righteousness character is vindicated. Let us also think of the plan that God has made known to us by which lost men can be right with Him again. The righteousness of God in Romans is God's plan revealed in the gospel to make man right with himself once more. He said, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested or has been made known. The law here in the context is the law of Moses. When Paul talked about the religious sinner in chapters 2 and 3, he had primarily in mind the Jews who lived under the law of Moses. Though a person might try their best, they could never be justified by the law because the Old Testament demanded perfection. The law could tell one that he had sinned, but the law could not do one thing to save the sinner. When one enters into a court as one who has violated the law will say that that person shall be punished. The law does not give mercy. If one is guilty, he bears the consequences. If one receives mercy, he's going to receive it from the judge or from the jury. The law justly tells one that he has broken the law and must be punished. The law of the Old Testament pointed to Christ, showing people their need for Him. Paul said in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 24, that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It led us to Christ. The law demonstrated the need of salvation and it pointed to a Savior, Christ Jesus. Paul says that this righteousness of God has been manifested or it has been revealed depending upon your translation, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets spoke of a coming Savior. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15, familiar verse to all Christians, when Adam sinned in the garden, God said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's the first promise in the Bible of a Messiah. It demonstrates that the Messiah would be victorious over Satan. Satan bruised Christ's heel in the sense that he got him put on the cross. Christ bruised Satan's head in the sense that he overcame death and he made it possible for others to do the same thing. He also bruised Satan's head in the sense that now God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. That revealing of the gospel, or in the gospel, makes it possible for anyone who desires to do so to overcome Satan and be victorious. In the prophets, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 5 and 6, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. Isaiah was pointing to the coming of Christ and the reality of the good news. Next, Paul says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. It was the faithfulness of Christ that made the gospel a reality. When God sent His Son into the world, He came to do His Father's will. He said in John 4 and verse 34, my meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me. What if He'd chosen to do something else? If that had been the case, God's plan to make sinners righteousness would have never come into being. Because doing the Father's will depended on the faithfulness of Christ. Christ came into this world. He carried out God's plan. He became a man and willingly went to the cross to die. He was faithful in what God wanted him to do. His faithfulness made possible your salvation and my salvation. Verse 22 says, for all of those who believe, all of those who will believe what God has done, is doing, and will do, all come short of the glory of God. Verse 22 and 23. Thus, the good news is for everyone. Why is it then that mankind at large is not saved? The reason is because all men have not accepted the good news. The righteousness of God has come to everyone, but it is only for those who will believe. Now you have the same thing true today. It's always been true. While the gospel has gone throughout the then known world, Colossians 1, verse 6 and 23, Paul so affirms. Why is it that 99.9 of mankind is still lost? This is a true story. It's a matter of record. In 1829, Andrew Jackson granted a pardon to a man by the name of George Wilson. Now, for whatever the reason, George Wilson did not want the pardon, would not accept it, and therefore he was hung. Chief Justice John Marshall ruled on this case, and this was his ruling. A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the parties implicated. If it's refused, it is no pardon. Now, just so, God has made pardon available, but if we refuse through disbelief, then it is no pardon. There's going to be a lot of people in hell in spite of all of the preparation that heaven has made for us. Verses 24 and 25 set the stage for three key words in Christianity. First of all, there is the word justified. In verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified means just as if we had never sinned. God wants to treat us as though we have never sinned. We're not guilty. He cannot pretend that we've never sinned. He's got to place our guilt on someone else. But it's not any good to place it on another person because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no value in one person dying for another person if in fact you're talking about salvation. That leaves only Christ to bear our sins. God looks at us by and through the blood of Christ. We are justified by His grace. It's a free gift. It is undeserved, it's unmerited, and it's an unearned gift. The second word is redemption. Verse 24 says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Some translations will say gift, some will say free. Redeem means to buy back or to get back. Recover as paying a fee, to set free by paying a ransom. We were enslaved to sin, but God freed us. He bought us back with the blood of His only Son. Acts 20 and verse 28 says that Christ purchased the church with His own blood. The third word is the word propitiation in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to demonstrate His righteousness because of the passing over the sins that were previously committed through the forbearance of God. Propitiation means satisfaction. Do we ever give much thought? Do we ever realize that our sins outrage the holiness of God? It infuriated God's righteousness, His holiness. His holiness and righteousness were satisfied, were perpetuated by the blood of Christ. God took our guilt and placed it on Him. God did not just pretend that sin did not exist. Oh no, He dealt with it decisively. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God took our sins and placed them upon His sinless Son. And He took the righteousness of Christ and placed it upon us. We dare not be indifferent towards God's action. Heaven and earth have been moved to save sinners. We cannot merely go on our way as though nothing has taken place. God would have been just if He had just said, let them be lost forever. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. God is just, but He is also merciful. To satisfy His justice, Christ died in our place. To satisfy His mercy, He is willing to save sinners. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God does not desire that any be lost, but that all would come to repentance. We can accept this righteousness, justification, redemption, and propitiation by and through faith. It is through faith in His blood. Faith is one of those words that is terribly abused and misused. There are those who would have you to believe that the moment you accept as true that God has acted on your behalf through Jesus Christ, that you're saved. That teaching does not come from the Bible. In John the 12th chapter and verse 42, the chief rulers believed on Him, but they would not confess Him for fear of the Jews. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. You tell me, do you think those people were really saved? James says that even the demons, devils, believe and they even tremble. James 2 and verse 19. Do you know anyone that would tell you that those demons, those devils are saved? To be saved by faith, we must have a biblical faith. Isn't it interesting? Paul, in both Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and also in verse 16 and 26, speaks of the obedience of faith. In Romans 6, he says, "You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered, being made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness," verses 17 and 18. According to these verses, when do we become the servants of righteousness? It's when we obey from the heart. Having a faith that obeys is not earning salvation. It's simply accepting salvation. We've got to get away from the theology of men and get to the teachings of heaven as it's given in the New Testament. How can I obey the form of doctrine so that I can be made free from sin? What is the doctrine? It is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel summarized by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. We are poured into the mold of the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. In Romans chapter 6 and the first 6 verses, Paul tells us how to do it. He says we are to die to sin just as Christ died for sin. As Christ was buried, we too are to be buried in baptism. As Christ was raised, we also are raised to walk in newness of life. If we accept by obedient faith the free gift of God, justification, redemption, and perpetuation, then we're going to be right with God. When we accept His gracious gift by and through faith, all the riches of His redemption. God has made every preparation for you and I to go to heaven. Why is it that people don't take advantage of it? Christ sent His only Son to die on a cross, the cruelest death that one could suffer, for you and me, for mankind at large. And yet most of mankind doesn't ever give any consideration whatsoever to God's plan for our life. Our God has blessed us in so many ways. He continues to bless us in so many ways. We were talking in Bible class about peace. Paul told the Philippians of peace that passes all understanding. And that's not all. That's not all God will do. One day we're going to be raised. And we're going to go to heaven. And we're going to be with Christ and all of the redeemed. How do you do that? Oh, it's just so simple. Just read what God says and obey it. You know, Paul talked about the Pharisees and the scribes. They said about to do their own righteousness. What is it I have never understood? What is it when a person will read the Bible and this is what God has said? Most people believe there is a God, unless you happen to run into an atheist. But most people will admit that there is a God. All right? The God of heaven has written this Bible, this book that we call the Bible. In that book is how we come into a right relationship with God and how we maintain that And that book also tells us that our failure to do that will lead to our destruction. There's only two places for the eternal soul, either heaven or hell. No one has to go to hell. No one. No single person has to be lost. God's made up a preparation that they wouldn't be lost. Why is it? I don't understand. I've never understood it. And I'm old. And I've been looking at this for years. I have never understood why a person will choose death over life. It don't make any sense. And yet, most of mankind, if they don't change, death. Oh, but let's don't talk about that. Let's talk about heaven. Let's talk about Abraham's bosom. When we pass from this life, we go to Abraham's bosom. Oh, there's a beautiful verse that says when Lazarus died, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man, he died, but he was just buried. And where did he wake up? He woke up in torment. Did not that rich man have the same opportunities that Lazarus had to hear God and to obey God? If you want to look at difficulties in life, look at Lazarus' life. Covered with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The only medication that he ever received was when the dogs would come by and lick their sores. And yet some way, through all of that, he was faithful to God. We have trouble sometimes, but I dare you try to compare your troubles to what Lazarus knew on a daily basis. And yet, he was able to stay faithful. And the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom to wait for the judgment. On the day of judgment, there's two pronouncements that will be made. The Lord will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," to the faithful. Welcome. Do you want to go to heaven? I have never met a person in my life that didn't want to go to heaven. Again, unless you run into an atheist, 9 out of 10 people that you ask, "Do you want to go to heaven?" They'll say yes. All right. You want to go to heaven? What are you doing about it? What are you doing in order to ensure that you're going to go to heaven? Oh, I believe in God. Well, that's good. That's just a starting place. We need to obey the gospel. And in addition to that, we need to be faithful. Every single day of our life, come what may. Those are the people that are going to enjoy the riches of His redemption. And that's our lesson for this time. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, I would encourage you to do that.